Love and marriage, love and marriage, go together like a horse and carriage. This I tell you, brother, you can't have one without the other. Love and marriage, love and marriage, it's an institute you can't disparage. Ask the local gentry and they will say it's elementary. Try, try, try to separate them, it's an illusion. Try, 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 and you will only come to this conclusion. Love and marriage.
That was nice. That was nice. You people that know that song, that was good. All right, we'll leave it to Frank Sinatra to teach us a little something about love and marriage and that special day, Valentine's Day, that celebrates it. You know, legend has it that Valentine was a priest who served during 3rd century Rome. There was an emperor at that time by the name of Claudius II. Emperor Claudius II decided that single men made better soldiers than those who were married. With this thought in mind, he outlawed marriage for young men in hopes of building a stronger military base. Supposedly, Valentine decided this decree just wasn't fair and chose to marry young couples secretly. When Emperor Claudius II found out about Valentine's actions, he had him put to death. For Valentine, and if this story is in fact true, the emperor's decree truly was a matter of not life and death, but rather love and death. Now, why in the world are we talking about Valentine's Day on this Lord's Day? Why does love and marriage, and what does it have to do with God's church and his children? And quite frankly, we have to ask ourselves, why are we singing Frank Sinatra at the Covell Community Church? There's a reason for this. John said in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he says, "Dear friends, let us practice loving each other, for love comes from God, and those who are loving and kind show that they are the children of God and that they are getting to know him better. But if a person isn't loving and kind, it shows that he doesn't know God, for God is love." Now, here's what we know. With regards to love, we know that God starts it. We know that God designed it. We know that God created it. And frankly, we should be thankful for it, especially as we prepare for Valentine's Day. John goes on to say in 1 John 4, 16 through 18, he says, "We know how much God loves us because we have felt his love and because we believe him when he tells us that he loves us dearly. God is love, and anyone who lives in love is living with God, and God is living in him. And as we live with Christ, our love grows more and more perfect and complete, so we will not be ashamed and embarrassed at the time of judgment, but can face him with confidence and joy because he loves us and we love him too. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly." Now, here's how this applies. We would all admit that we are not great or even perfect at loving. In many cases, we need a lot of help with regards to this concept and context of loving. Because in many ways, we fall short in so many ways with regards to our very own love and marriage. You know, it's interesting, speaking of perfect love, God loves his people, Israel, perfectly. We read about that in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. We know that God loves his children, the church, perfectly. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. God shows us through Jesus how to love each other perfectly. John 15, 9 through 17. Now those words each and other apply not only to enemies, Matthew 5, 44, but also friends, Matthew 5, 46 and 47, neighbors, Matthew 22, 39, and especially our spouses and our significant others. Pastor Billy Strayhorn claims that, quote, "Love is the central message of Christianity." Now that love applies, especially regarding our spouses, as we prepare for Valentine's Day, to the time traced back to that glorious wedding day. And many of you remember that day. That was a great day when you looked in your lover's eyes and you said, I've got the rest of my life. And you saw all the dreams and you were looking at all the goals and everything was good on that day. And so as we prepare for Valentine's Day, we actually might want to just step back for a moment and think about the love that we felt on that wedding day. It was probably, for most of you, a very good day. Because God is love, and because God loves man and women and children, we can see and learn that God brought man and woman together and thus originated the marriage union. And we go all the way back to the beginning. I mean, let's go back to Genesis 2, 18 through 24, talking about some retro here. This goes all the way back. Here's what it says. And the Lord God said, it isn't good for man to be alone. I will make a companion for him, a helper suited to his needs. So the Lord God formed from the soil every kind of animal and bird and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever he called them, that was their name. But still there was no proper helper for the man. Then the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, took one of his ribs and closed up the place from which he had removed it and made the rib into a woman and brought her to the man. This is it, Adam exclaimed. She's part of my own bone and flesh. Her name is woman because she was taken out of a man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife in such a way that the two become one person. Now, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, and he's really addressing this to husbands. So husbands, get ready. Listen closely. Here's what he says. He says, husbands, live happily with the woman you love through the fleeting days of life, for the wife God gives you is your best reward down here for all of your earthly toil. Now, there's some words in there that husbands we would identify with. If you think about life, husbands, in many cases, your days are either fleeting or they are toilsome. And in many cases, it kind of feels like both are happening at the same time. Life is not easy for wives, and life is not easy for husbands. But what we do know is this, and that is that we have got a woman, we have got our wives that we can live happily with because of God's great grace and his provision. And this is what we have to know today. God is love. Now, what we know about this is that that makes God the original matchmaker and the original marriage creator. He made it. He did it. And for that, we should honor him for it. Husbands and wives, God brought you together. Jesus said in Mark 10:9, he says, no man may separate what God has joined together. Here's what's interesting. God stirred your love to start your marriage. He always had an idea. He always knew that the idea would be to bring two of you together. And he had it seen from the very beginning, but then he seeded it from the very beginning to make sure that you would be together to the end. Regarding love and marriage, we can see then that God is, in fact, the originator. He is the organizer, and he is the ordainer of it. He started it, and we must honor him for that. You see, God originated marriage with Adam and Eve, but he certainly, according to Scripture, did not stop there. In fact, the memorable meetings of Isaac and Rebecca, Genesis 24, and Jacob and Rachel that we read about in Genesis 29, Ruth and Boaz in Ruth chapter 2, remind us of our Heavenly Father's origination of our marriage relationships. Now, with that being said, I'm going to ask you this. You don't have to answer out loud. Hopefully you won't. But I am curious, as we talk about God being the marriage originator and the marriage arranger, how did all of you meet? I mean, think about that. How did you meet? Where did you meet? When did you meet? I remember the first day I met my wife, Cam. Remember when she met me? She didn't like me at all. I can't believe she ever went out with me. It might have taken a little prodding. But I think about that whole meeting, and I think two people that probably are so diversely different, and yet God, she's back there shaking her head, and God brought us together. You know, and here's the thing. I knew that we were meant to be when I took her out on her first date to a Stallone movie, and I knew at that point that that was God ordained. When you can take your future bride to a Stallone movie and she likes it, you know that you're meant to be. That's right. Never forget Cliffhanger, will we, honey? That's right. All right. So, with regards to how you met, where you met, when you met, it was not coincidence. It was God's providence. Now, we talked about God's providence last week. We defined it. God's providence is God's care and God's guidance. Now, what that means is, with regards to your meeting, God cared enough about you to guide that special someone that he earmarked to you. That's how much he loves you. So that was God's plan. And God's plan is for all men. It's just sometimes we get in his way. Do we trust God as the originator? You know, in many cases, I don't think that we do. God, I'm not going to wait on you. God, I don't need this person to be approved by you because, God, I think I know more than you. And so in many cases, we don't allow God to do his job. We don't seek God's guidance. We don't want his providence. Today, more than ever, our marriages need it. God not only originated and continues to originate love in marriage, but he also organizes it. He took those aforementioned Old Testament examples, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Rachel, Ruth, Boaz. He took all those examples from a place of meeting to a point of marrying. And he organized their lives perfectly to the point where they came together. It's interesting to watch God work. In many cases, when I look at my wife, I think back to that original place of meeting. I remember getting to that point of marrying, and he had to do a whole lot of organizing to get us to that place. How many remember the meeting between David and Bathsheba? Yeah, let's keep this rated G, okay, folks? Let's keep this rated G. This is, if you don't know the story, I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version. And do we have young children in here? No? Okay, good. All right, young children? No. All right. So here's the way the story goes. This kind of makes me uncomfortable, okay? So I'm going to try to gloss over some of the seedy parts. So here's what happened with David and Bathsheba. She was married, all right? She was married. And one night, she decided to take a bath. And on that same night, he decided to take a walk. And so he was on the roof, and she was in the, whatever you call it, tub, trough, can, whatever it was. And she was washing, and he was watching. And here's what happened. He sees her. Mm-hmm. And then he calls her. Then he sleeps with her. And then he arranges to have her husband, Uriah, great soldier, killed, murdered, because he wanted her. That's the Cliff Notes version. You'll see the Lifetime movie in a couple of years, but that's what it is. Let me ask you, do you think God organized that? You think God organized that? You think that God said, you know what, David, you should go up on the rooftop. There's going to be a naked lady down there in the bathtub. You should just gawk at her, stare at her, because you'll really want her. You think God organized that? He didn't organize that. Here's what happened. David just wanted that. David just got in the way and said, God, I don't care. I just want that. Now, here's what happened. Problems ensued afterward for David. Was David forgiven? Sure he was. Was David able to go on with his life? Sure he was. Was he able to be successful in what he was doing? Sure he was. But there was consequence because he got in the way of God's providence. You see, God can take bad marriages and make them good marriages. God can take broken relationships and make them good relationships. But oftentimes, we just get in the way of him doing this. So here's what we have to do. We have to allow God to be the originator. We have to allow God to set his will so we can do his will. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:11-12, he says, but remember that in God's plan, men and women need each other. For although the first woman came out of man, all men have been born from women ever since, and both men and women come from God, their creator. God is an originator. He's an organizer, and he's an arranger of marriage. And this is illustrated in 1 Corinthians 14:33, which says, God is not one who likes things to be disorderly and upset. He likes harmony, and he finds it in all the other churches. Sadly, we are remarkably gifted and talented at rearranging and disorganizing the original God-ordained and God-ordered way of marriage. Here's what we do. In many cases, we put lust before love. In many cases, we have fornication as a starting point before our marriage celebration. In many cases, adultery might just become a first date. Now, you might say, I'm guilty of some of these or all of these. I've been there, I've done that. And I can tell you I've done some of that too. And I'm not proud of that. And I can look at that and I can say, you know what, if God weren't graceful and he weren't merciful, he would have cast me out into hell a long, long time ago. But here's what he did. By his grace and by his mercy, he said, you know what, I can give you a fresh start. I can originate a relationship with you, a relationship that will allow you to show godly leadership in that relationship. And so today, I realize that every single one of us have just a little bit of hope with our marriages if we allow God to fulfill his role as the originator and the organizer. Can we say today that we need God to do this more than just today? You see, in some way, shape, or form, we've all disorganized or rearranged God's order for marriage. Like Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, how true it is, and how I long that everyone should know it, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the greatest of them all. And for that passage, sadly, that I applies to this me. Can we say the same thing? Not only does God originate and organize our marriages, but he also wants to ordain them. Now, this is an important word because we use this a lot in the ministry. We have ordained pastors. We've ordained pastors. What does ordained mean? Well, in this frame of reference, ordained means to invest in them, to enact them, to order them, and to put a stamp of approval on them. Have we ever asked God to ordain our marriages? Have we ever even asked him to originate them or organize them or even ordain them? Have we said, God, I want you to ordain this marriage. I want you to be the center of this marriage. This involves us allowing him to teach us and lead us through them. Do we allow him? Someone once said, a marriage may be made in heaven, but the maintenance must be done on earth. Our love and marriage maintenance must come from our, and this is a very, very key word, from our submission to his providence and his guidance. Will we submit to his word to teach us? So here's what we're going to do today, folks. If I've married you, I've counseled you. And so in marriage counseling, I can promise you, you've heard Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. In many cases, you might have heard it through tears. You might have heard it through tears of joy. But in the very sense of this context today, you're going to hear it again. Here's what we know. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 is one of the greatest passages that teaches about marriage. So what I want you to do, if you brought your Bibles, and I hope you did, get your pens out, your pencils out, whatever you use. I want you to highlight it, underline it, mark it. But here's what I want you to write. Just put above. It's okay to write in your Bibles, by the way. Just write marriage across the top of this passage because it is that good. We're going to break it down into segments. Let's start with Ephesians 5, verse 21. Here it goes. Ephesians 5, 21 says this. Honor Christ by submitting to each other. If we went no further, if we stopped here, we could leave here and say, we've learned something. We've got something. We can apply this something to our marriages. That passage is powerful. And what that means, husbands and wives, is that we will spend the rest of our lives submitting to each other. Someone once joked, when I see lovers' names carved in a tree, I don't think it's sweet. I just think it's surprising how many people bring a knife on a first date. That says a lot about love and marriage, does it not? We need to submit. We need to submit. In the event that our loving and dating leads to marrying, Paul's passage in Ephesians 5, 21 through 33 becomes the God-ordained instruction on a God-originated and organized marriage, and it starts with submission. Submission simply means that we are willing to yield to the authority, control, discretion, or decision of another or others. Our spouses are those others. Our Heavenly Father is the ultimate other. When we say, God the Father, my God, my Father, I will submit to you, what that means then is that we are going to learn to submit to each other. We learn it from our Heavenly Father. For those people who struggle in marriage, I can assure you that when you build a relationship with Christ, you will have a better built relationship because of Christ with your significant other. This is what we are called to do. It means that we have to give control. Our spouses are those others. And because God gave them to us, we must honor him and we must honor his son Jesus. As John Phillips once said, a spirit-filled life will manifest itself in submission. Now, submission is a tough word. It's a tough word. I'm not an MMA guy. I don't know a whole lot about it. I just know these guys get in a ring and beat each other up in the octagon. Here's what I know, though, about submission. I think it's true with MMA. I think these guys get in the ring, and when they're just bloodied and almost beaten up and they can't move, here's what they do. They do this, which means they tap out, which means they submit. You see, submitting in many cases doesn't mean winning. It equates to losing. And so a lot of people say, well, if I'm going to submit, that means that I lose. And I can promise you this. If you learn to submit in your marriage, you will win in your marriage. Your marriage will be better than it ever has if you are willing to combine forces and submit to each other as God's word teaches. This is incredibly important. Are we comfortable giving up authority, control, discretion, or decision to our wife or husband? As Christians, we are called. called to submit. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God. According to God's word and regarding submission, there is a divine order. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says this. He says, a wife is responsible to her husband, her husband is responsible to Christ, and Christ is responsible to God. Now, these verses perfectly align with verses 22 through 24 of our sermon text. Wives, women, hang on. Here we go. You wives must submit to your husband's leadership in the same way you submit to the Lord. For a husband is in charge of his wife in the same way Christ is in charge of his body, the church. He gave his very life to take care of it, be its Savior. So you wives must willingly obey your husbands in everything, just as the church obeys Christ. Now, I don't know this. I can suspect this, that there might be some women out here who are having a problem with this. You see, in any case, when I've done marriage counseling, I've talked to individuals who are struggling in their marriage, and I encourage them to read this passage. Notably, and normally when I do this, I get a response like this. Let me tell you why, all right? Because it happens a lot. Let me tell you why. And men, this is on us. And men, let me tell you why it's on us. Because men, in many cases, our marriage relationships are not steeped in leadership. We've been awful leaders, terrible leaders. We haven't adhered to the teachings of our Lord and Savior. We've been bad leaders. And so our wives say, wait a second, you want me to submit to my husband, the bad leader? You're telling me that I have to give him control and authority? He's a terrible leader. And so men, this is a call to arms today. You see, this is a call for us to be better in our relationships by showing godly leadership. This is what God expects of us. But let me tell you, men, this is what our wives need from us. They need leadership. They want leadership. And we've got to provide that leadership. This is our responsibility. Our wives deserve this. Dr. Robert E. Clark, who is a Christian author and a writer for Moody Bible Institute, gives wives, he says there's four major responsibilities for the Christian wife. Here's what he says. We're going to go through these one by one. He says, number one, Christian wives, your responsibility is to socialize. He says from Titus 2, 3 through 5, he says, the wife is to make the home a place of spiritual sociability in which she makes family decisions and manages the home as genuine service to Jesus Christ. Number two, wives, Clark says you are to stabilize. The wife should have an inner beauty which provides a stable balancing point for the family, 1 Peter 3, 4 through 6. In addition, Christian wives, your responsibility is to support. It comes from Proverbs 31, which is a great passage. Clark says, in being supportive, the wife is to be encouraging, sustaining, and holding things together in the family. And then finally, lastly, number four, wives, you are called to submit. Says she voluntarily and joyfully submits to her husband because it's part of her biblical responsibility. The passage on submission in Colossians chapter 3 has nothing to do with equality, but everything to do with function. End quote. As Dr. Louis Barbieri put it, that a wife should be in subjection to her own husband in no way implies that the wife is inferior. End quote. Rather, it implies that God is superior. That's my quote. God is superior. Wives, you're not inferior. There's no point of arguing equality. In fact, men, we have a responsibility. Our responsibility is to be better leaders. So our wives will look at us and say, I trust him. I not only love him, I trust him. And I know that he'll make the right decision. Men, we have an incredible responsibility. And in many cases today, our marriages are falling apart because men, we've dodged this responsibility and we've failed in it. Today, we have to respond to it. What about the husbands? What is our role in love and marriage? Well, first, we remember that we must honor Christ by submitting to each other. We read that in verse 21. That is the standing point for us. But it goes from there. In fact, we realize this. We talk about submission, but men, we have a responsibility to provide our wives Christ-like. That's a big word. Christ-like love and affection. Look at verses 25 through 30. And you husbands, show the same kind of love to your wives as Christ showed to the church when he died for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's word, so that he could give her to himself as a glorious church without a single spot or wrinkle or any other blemish, being holy without a single fault. That is how husbands should treat their wives, loving them as parts of themselves. For since a man and his wife are now one, a man is really doing himself a favor and loving himself when he loves his wife. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, the church of which we are parts. Christ-like love, men, is sacrificial love. It means giving up everything. You know, we learn this from the cross because the cross taught us that Jesus put others before him because he valued us. This is what we do. Husbands, when you say, I want to marry my wife, you say this, I'm going to do everything I can for my wife. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up for my wife. My wife and I have a lot of conversations about my work schedule. A lot of conversations. And she says, I can't believe how hard you work. And I can tell you that I work that hard because I love my family and I will sacrifice for my family to make sure that my family is provided for and taken care of. Now, Dr. Robert E. Clark says this. He says that, men, you have a responsibility. So here you go, men. This is our time. Here it is. He first says that, men, first you got to learn. The husband must learn to love and lead and labor and be a learner so he can teach his wife and children. It comes from 1 Corinthians 14:35 and Ephesians 6, verse 4. Humility will only allow us to learn. Humility will allow us to learn. Secondly, Clark says this. He says you got to labor. Men, you got to labor. He says the scripture teaches the husband should protect and provide for his wife and children. He's responsible to care for them. 1 Timothy 5:8. Husbands, that means we're not lazy. That means we can't be lazy. That means that we are workers. We will work and we will work and we will work to provide for our family. And I see examples out here today of husbands who work and provide for their families. This is what we are called to do. Number three, Clark says we are to lead. Says the husband is given authority by God to be the head of the house under Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:3. But to show leadership, we've got to display discipleship. We've got to earn this because we don't deserve this. Our wives don't just naturally look at us and say, hey, I married you, you must be a great leader. And sadly, in many cases, the wives marry the husbands and they say, uh-oh, I mean, I love him, but I didn't think he was this bad of a leader. How do we become better leaders? By becoming better disciples. Lastly, number four, Clark says, we got to love. Man, we got to love. Valentine's Day is 2 days away. I'm giving you the heads up on love. He says, the first requirement is that husbands love their wives. Ultimately, this is an act of the will. Also, husbands are not to be harsh or bitter toward their wives. This is an attitude which involves fact and devotion and action. It comes from Colossians 3:19. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:13, in what is affectionately known as the love chapter, here's what he says. He says, there are three things that remain. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love and marriage. God originates it. God organizes it. God ordains it. But that's not it. We must learn submission. We must learn this Christ-like, this sacrificial love and affection. But we also have one more thing that we must do. We must become connected as one. Look at verses 31 through 33. That the husband and wife are one body is proved by the scripture which says a man must leave his father and mother when he marries so that he can be perfectly joined to his wife and the two shall be one. I know this is hard to understand, but it's an illustration of the way we are parts of the body of Christ. So again, I say, a man must love his wife as a part of himself and the wife must see to it that she deeply respects her husband, obeying, praising, and honoring him. The Illustrated Dictionary of the Bible states that, quote, Jesus taught that marriage was the joining together of two people so they become one flesh. Not only did God acknowledge the marriage, but he also joined the couple. Love and marriage makes two one. Folks, oftentimes we're not even on the same page. We're reading different books. We need to be one. And when we come together as one, we can accomplish more as one. We can do more for our Lord and Savior. As one, this means being on the same page and doing everything that we can do for our husbands and our wives. One. Now, how many people know what a yolk is? No, it's not the delicious thing that you get from an egg. That's not it. That's not it. I just had two of those yesterday. That's not it. A yoke, Y-O-K-E, is a type of harness which connects a pair of animals to a plow or similar tool. Yolk is something you eat. Yoke is something you wear. Unless, of course, you're a bad entertainer, and then you might have both. So here's what I'm going to tell you. We have to be yoked. Equally yoked. We have to be connected as one with Christ. In fact, Jesus talks about this. He says in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you. You know why he says that? He says that because he wants to be connected with me and you. He wants us to be one. One with Christ. He needs to be number one in our lives. Now, here's what's interesting. In many cases, and in marriage, we're not always equally yoked. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that are wearing two separate yokes. They are on the same page. They're not reading the same book. We have to be equally yoked. Now, I'm going to tell you, I have two daughters, 14 and 12. I am the very, 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 very protective dad. I am. I admit it. I'm not proud of it, but I admit it. And I am the guy that's constantly, every single night, I go into my daughter's rooms. Last night, we watched a movie, I'm going to admit, it's called Storks. By the way, I'm promoting this movie. It's a great movie. My wife doesn't know this. The girls don't know this. I was in the recliner, and there's at the end of it, it showed this sequence of the little baby, and she grew up to be, it was like the next age and the next age, and finally she was in her wedding dress. And I was sitting there like, and I'm thinking, you idiot, it's Storks. It's Storks. All right? It's Storks. But here's the thing. I'm protective of my daughters, all right? And let me tell you why I say this. Because dads of sons and daughters, I want you to write this down. You got to write this down. Mark it, highlight it, write it down. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Write it down. It's critical. Let me tell you why it's critical. When we have dinners, Camel attests to this. I think she's tired of hearing this. When we have dinners, which is every night, our time of family time during our dinners is this. I will ask my girls. We do this normally. It's weekly, right? And I will say this. Girls, what is the first qualification you will look for in a man? Yes, I'm doing this now. They're 12 and 14. I do this. And they said, yes, Dad, we know he's got to be a Christian. That's right. That's right. Because first and foremost, he's got to be a believer who loves his Heavenly Father. That's first and foremost. It's called being equally yoked. We're going to read 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Listen to these words, all right? So dads, write them down. Mothers, write them down. Because this is going to be something you're going to want to teach people. If you've got family members who say, hey, we're going to get married, I'm going to recommend that you say, oh, well, before you do this, you need to read this. Because if these individuals are equally yoked, if they come from different, big ones, different religions, all right, that's a big one. If they come from different religions, they need to read this. If they come from different regions, they might want to read this. If they have different beliefs, they're going to read this. This is critical. Here's what Paul says. Don't be teamed with those who do not love the Lord. For what do the people of God have in common with the people of sin? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a Christian be a partner with one who doesn't believe? And what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For you are God's temple, the home of the living God, and God has said of you, I will live in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That is why the Lord God has said, leave them, separate yourselves from them. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you and be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. And so many people never read this passage. They don't want to know about this passage. They say, Dad, Mom, I'm in love, and I don't care who knows. But they never, ever think about this, and they never, ever consider the priority and the providence of Jesus, and they don't make him number one. This is a concern. So if I've married you, there are people in this church that I've married. I like that. So if I have married you, or if I'm getting ready to marry you, here's what you're going to hear. You're going to hear these words, and this is how it's going to sound. So get ready. This is your preview. Now, everyone, if you want to just draw closer to your spouse now, make it feel like you're getting married again, that's fine. We're going to go down memory lane here. There it is, Steve. Yes, Julie, good. Draw them close. Here we go. By the way, they got married at Bible study. That's just how good that marriage was. You talk about God ordained. There's no better way to do it than a Bible study. Dearly beloved, we are gathered together here in the sight of God and in the presence of these witnesses to join together this man and this woman in holy matrimony. Marriage is an honorable state instituted by God at the time of creation for the well-being of humankind. It is safeguarded by the laws of Moses, affirmed by the words of the prophets and hallowed by the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Marriage, listen closely, marriage is a close and enduring union, a relationship in which a man and a woman forsake all others to become not two, but one flesh. This abiding union illustrates the holy relationship between Christ and a church. Marriage is therefore not to be entered into by any lightly, but reverently, soberly, and in the fear of God. You may kiss the bride. If you want. There you go. All right. So here we are. The question is, are we one? Are we one? Are we one with him, number one, and are we one with each other, number two? You see, if you are seeing each other, if you're seriously dating each other, if you're engaged to be married to each other, if you are married and aging even, are we able to see that our love for each other originated with our Heavenly Father, that he is the founder of love? Now, before I go on, let me say this. If you say, you know what, when I married my guy or my woman, he or she wasn't a believer. And I can tell you that maybe, just maybe, you might have overstepped your bounds and said, you know what, God, I'll be the marriage originator. And if you say it's too late for me, it's never too late for you. It's never too late for you. What you have to do is you have to take that spouse's hand and you have to go before your Heavenly Father and you got to say this: we love each other. We love each other. It's not always been great. We know that you weren't the originator. We didn't trust you as the organizer. We know that you weren't the ordainer. But today, God, today, I want you to start over. I want you to start this marriage over. And we have people in this church that have started their marriages over, and I can tell you that some of the most blessed and beautiful marriages that I get to see in this church. Praise God that he does this, and praise God that you've allowed him to do this. It doesn't end there. Do we acknowledge him and honor him by thanking him and loving him for originating and organizing and ordaining our marriage? If we truly love our significant other, we should thank and praise our Heavenly Father, who is, in fact, the world's greatest matchmaker. Forget eHarmony, think heHarmony, because that's how good he is. If we thank him, then we must be willing to honor him and his son and do this in our marriage by way of submission and love and affection and a desire to be connected as one. Falling in love is easy. Feeling your way through marriage is not. I remember when I fell in love. It was after my first date. My wife didn't feel the same way. She came around. I can be persistent that way. But I remember after the first date, we went out for dinner and we went and saw Stallone and I was moved. I mean, the Stallone movie did it for me, but I remember going home and I remember my dad was working and I said, well, I found the girl I'm gonna marry. And he looked at me with that look like, you're serious. I was like, one date. And I knew it. I just knew it. I knew God had put her before me. She didn't know it, but she came to know it. So that's good. God's timing. God's timing. So here's the thing that's neat about that is that God can have authority and control over our marriage if we allow him to. Falling in love is easy, but man, seeing all those years of marriage is oftentimes not. Someone once said that, quote, success in marriage is more than finding the right person, it's becoming the right person. We cannot become the right person. We can't even be a great wife or husband without divine help from above. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23 tells us this, by the way. That is a Romans Road reference that we refer to with regards to that. So let's let the one who made marriage make our marriage and our future marriages all that he originated and organized and ordained them to be. It's not too late. It's not too late. If you say my marriage isn't great, it's not too late, because today more than ever, you can go before God as one and say, God, I want you to redo my marriage. I want you to reorganize my marriage. And I today want you to ordain my marriage. Happy Valentine's Day. You get a 2-day heads up. This is a preview, men, women, I know you'll come through. Men, we have a little more to think about here. So this is it. This is what we have to do. Let's take our love and make it better for our spouses. Praise God above. This is what he does for us. We're going to sing a song by Carrollton called Let Coincidentally Love Win, as a celebration of Valentine's Day. Man, I love when the song equates to the sermon. Well done, John and Dan. I appreciate it. So here it is, guys and gals. This is it. It is 2 days before Valentine's Day, and we know that we have responsibility. And that responsibility, men, means that we have certain things that we have to do. Women, certain things you have to do. But together we do them because we want to become one. That's the goal. One. Same page. Not just the same book. So with that said, celebrate Valentine's Day as lovers. Enjoy it. Have fun. But remember this. We answer, number one, to our Heavenly Father. He's number one, and he's the one that makes us one. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you, and we thank you for reminding us that you are in control, that you're the one that brought our marriages together. You originated them. You've organized them. You've ordained them. And if you haven't, help us to allow you to do it. And I ask today that you will help us to grow in our faith. Help us then to share that faith with others. but help us to be connected in our own homes as one, so we can teach our children. Help us to be better husbands and wives through the work that we do and the love that we share. And I pray that you will bring us closer to you each and every day. We thank you for everything that you give us today. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.